Again, welcome to our studies in the Gospel of Luke. We are now in chapter 19 and chapter 18. We were leaving Jericho, shall I say, and there by the wayside was blind Bartimaeus, and we saw that through his persistence he was healed and received his sight and followed Jesus. Now, here we have Jesus entering and passing through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Previous one was Bartimaeus, and now we have Zacchaeus, who was very interested in seeing Jesus. And what kind of a man was he? Well, he was chief among publicans. And the publicans were the tax gatherers for the Romans. And that was one thing, but they added to the taxes that they were justified in collecting on behalf of the Roman Empire, and they collected more than they should have done, and they kept that overage for themselves. Well, they became very rich. And so we're introduced to Zacchaeus, who was chief among the publicans in that area. And he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. And he could not, because everybody was pressing upon Jesus. I mean, the crowds everywhere. And Zacchaeus was a very short man. And he couldn't see Jesus. And then he realized, well, Jesus is going to take that certain way. And so he ran ahead. And he climbed up into a tree that he might see Jesus. Well, when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and saw him. And you know, Jesus knew all things, and he knew even the name of this chief of publicans. Never seen him before, but he knew him. And he cried out, "Zacchaeus, come down, come down." He said, "For today I must abide at thy house." In other words, this was something ordained of God the Father, for God the Father, you know, planned intimately at every point the ministry of Jesus upon earth. He controlled him by the Holy Spirit. He revealed to him, we are told in Isaiah, morning by morning he opened up his ear that he might know what the will of the Father was for that day. And so, the Father had already told Jesus about Zacchaeus, and he said, "Look, my plan is for you to indeed sup at the house of Zacchaeus today." And so, he said, "Today," so Jesus said, "today," to Zacchaeus, "make haste, come down, for I must abide at thy house." That was the will of the Father. His life was so controlled. Well, he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And then all those around who saw him, they murmured, "He's gone to be a guest of a man that is a sinner." Now Zacchaeus is at this moment putting things right with the Lord. And he said, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." So there was something that Zacchaeus needed to do. He needed to put things right. And he was so joyful. You know, he wanted salvation above everything else. And so he said to the Lord, "Now look, Lord, if I have done things wrong," he said, "I'm going to give my riches to the poor. And if I have indeed by false accusation taken money from someone that I should not have taken, I will restore him fourfold." So Zacchaeus was getting his heart right before the Lord. And then Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house." You know, I know what that means. You know, my father and my mother died. And I had the privilege of being with my father for about 7 days before he died. He died of a stroke. And he couldn't respond except squeezing my hand. And I said, "Dad, look, I'm going to talk to you about salvation. And as you understand, I want you to squeeze my hand." Now, do you understand? He shook his head. And the result was, you know, I prayed for him, and the Lord showed me he was a righteous and just man, and he gave his heart to the Lord on his deathbed. Well, he died that night, and we were in his house, you see, my wife and myself, and it was as though the whole house lit up. Salvation had come to that house. Well, some years later, my mother, who lived longer than my father, died, and I had the privilege of being with her just before she died. And then I had to leave for Switzerland, Zurich, on my way to West Africa. And then, when I was in Zurich in my hotel room, it was as though the whole of that room lit up, and I had the assurance, yes, salvation had come to my mother's house. Well, so I know what it means. "This day of salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham." Yes, he was a true son, but he had gone off the way. And so the Lord goes on to say, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. Yes, Zacchaeus was truly a son of Abraham, but he had turned off the path, and the Lord had come to save him. And the result was salvation had come to his household. And then, as we continue, we have what are called the parable of the pounds. And this is a very important parable because it involves each one of our lives. And he said, you know, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And essentially, he called his 10 servants, delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, "Occupy till I come. Occupy till I come." Well, when he returned, he called these servants and saying, you know, "What have you done with my money? What has it produced?" And the first one said, "Thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said, "Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Now, one of the things I want to bring out here is this, that each one had a pound. 10 servants, 1 pound each. Each had equal opportunity. What did they do with the opportunity that God had given to them? Well, this one had made 10 pounds. And so his eternal reward was going to be that he would rule over 10 cities. And this is the point that I want to bring out, you see, that one of the things that God shows us through the teachings of Jesus in particular is that we are going to have to give an account at the end of our lives as to what we have done with the opportunities that God has given to us. What have we done with life? And in a sense, we all have equal opportunity because each one of us has 24 hours in the day. What do we do with that 24 hours? You see, are we applying ourselves to the work of the kingdom? Are we applying ourselves to things that are eternal? Or are we wasting our life on pleasures and the things of this world? Because if we are, you know, we are going to be like this other man who, you know, buried this pound. And what did Jesus say? Well, let me backtrack a moment. And there was a second man who came. And he said, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said, well, be thou also over 5 cities. So the one who had gotten 10 pounds was ruler over 10 cities. The one who made 5 pounds was ruler over 5 cities. So dependent on what we do in this life, how productive we are, will depend indeed what reward we receive eternally. But this one who went and buried, pound, well, he was told that he was a wicked servant. And then in verse 24, he said, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And, you know, people said, well, look, he already has 10 pounds. This is what Jesus said in verse 26. For I say unto you that unto everyone which hath shall be given. In other words, the one who gets the blessings from God is the one who has the blessings. In other words, if you set your feet on a certain pathway, like the pathway of study of the Word of God, then you will receive more knowledge. Where you put your feet will determine what God does with your life. If you put your feet in the pathway of righteousness, you are going to receive from God his righteousness. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. You see, you are going to receive what you have determined to do. And so I want you to think about that. You see, if you determine to study God's Word, you'll get revelation from God's Word, you'll get understanding of God's Word. See, what you apply yourself to, you will get. And so, unto everyone that hath shall be given. And those that hath not shall be taken away, even that which they have not. And it's something that is very important indeed. And so I would earnestly implore you to think carefully, where are my feet leading me? On which pathway am I walking? Am I walking in the pathway of life? well, then I will receive life. But if I am turning aside and I am walking in the pathway of death, that's what I shall receive. So please think very carefully, especially those that are young. You know, what am I going to do with my life? And the wonderful thing is this, if you seek God, he will show you his plans for your life. Because he has a plan for your life. And this is something that is very important indeed. I want to talk about, you know, something that's not exactly in the scripture here. But it was something put out by Allstate. And they were lamenting the fact that brilliant young men, you know, made such stupid mistakes. Now, they were talking about driving. You know that the 16-year-olds had something like three times the accidents that 17-year-olds had, and five times the accidents that 18-year-olds had. And they said, you know, it's as though they have a hole in their brain. And then they finish that statement by saying, and they do have. You know, the brain does not finish growing until we're in our 20s. And therefore, you know, we can make terrible mistakes in our life because our brain hasn't finished growing. It's actually called dorsal, lateral, prefrontal cortex. And you see, at that age, we're not in a very good condition to make, shall I say, decisions of what we're going to do in life. Therefore, it's so important to go to church and ask your pastor, Pastor, pray for me that God will make clear to me what his mind is for my life, what my career should be, what college I should go to, or what work I should do. You know, what is God's purpose for my life? You see, when we're young, because our brain is not completely formed, we are not in a very good position to make these momentous, shall I say, decisions. It's so important to go to those who are older and they can guide you. And then I would say to those who are older, as you look back on your life, you know, what have you accomplished? What have you accomplished? Are you on the right road? And if not, it's time to move and time to get back onto the right road. The road of eternal life, the road of light that shineth more brightly unto the perfect day. You see, all these things are so important. Well, let us continue by looking at Luke's gospel. And here they're going up now to Jerusalem for the last time. And he is saying, you know, to two of his disciples, and he said, go into Bethany, and there you'll find a colt, and loose her and bring her to me. And if Jonah say, what are you doing? Say, the master has need of her. They'll release that colt to you. And so they did so. And they brought that colt to Jesus. They cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And here it's called Palm Sunday because they cut off branches and strewed them before Jesus. And there was a great tumult in the city of Jerusalem. And here they were, welcoming their king, fulfilling the scripture that is written. You know, in the Old Testament, you see, and it was so wonderful, but it's interesting. That same crowd later on said, "Crucify him." You know, one thing, you can never trust people. One time they're with you, the next time they're against you. The one you can really trust is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And, you know, many people, including politicians, have been warned, yes, you might have the crowd with you at the moment, but down the road, they'll be against you. No, you can never trust people. They vacillate. And unfortunately, that was the same with Jesus. And the Pharisees were very upset about this. And they said, you know, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to stop it. And Jesus, knowing full well that this was to be the accomplishment of Scripture, he said this: "If these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." And then he comes nigh unto Jerusalem. And he looks at Jerusalem, and he weeps over it. And one of the things he said, you know, if only you had known the day of your visitation. If only you had realized that today is my day, and you had accepted me and received me. He said, how different your future will be. But you are going to crucify me, and the judgment that will fall upon you will be formidable. And so in verse 43, he foretells what is going to be the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. He said, "For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee around, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another." And he said, you know, there's going to be awesome judgment upon Jerusalem, because you knew not the day of your visitation. And we see that time and time again throughout history, when revival comes to certain places and they don't accept, then what follows afterwards is judgment. And so unfortunately, this is what happened to Jerusalem. Instead of receiving with alacrity the Lord, they reject him. And they say, "Crucify him." And they say, "Oh, that his blood be upon us and upon our children forever." And the result is, in AD 70, the temple was destroyed, and also the city of Jerusalem. And from that time onwards, you know, the Jews did not have their own homeland. It wasn't until 1948 that they were able to return to their country once more. But that's only because they're coming for the great tribulation and Jacob's sorrow. And there's no peace to Jerusalem until the Lord himself comes again. But this time, of course, they will accept him. Well, as we close this chapter of Luke, chapter 19, we find that he went into the temple. And this is the second cleansing of the temple. The first was at the beginning of his ministry. Now at the end, he's going to cleanse the temple again. And in a sense, this is prophetic, because at the beginning of the church age, it was a clean church. It was a church that lived for righteousness. But during the times and the centuries that have gone by, all the church has fallen into such disrepute and corruptness everywhere. But God, in the last days, is going to cleanse his church, that his temple will be ready for his coming. And we shall see the glorious splendor of the living Christ within his church, because he will cleanse his church as he cleansed the temple in the last days as he left it. And then what did he do? Well, he taught. He taught. And this is what he is doing today. He is raising up teachers of righteousness who are teaching the people the ways of God, so that when he comes, his church without spot nor wrinkle will be awaiting him. May God grant that you be amongst them. Bless you. Amen.